you are to be a peacemaker. God intended for us to be peacemakers, and it actually says in the Beatitudes that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And so one of the evidences that we are actually born of God, that we're one of God's children, which I do not believe everybody is, that the phrase, we're all God's children. I will say this, we are all God's creation. We are all God's handiwork, but we are not all His children, because to become a child of God, you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we are known as a child of God, it will be known by the fact that we give ourselves to be peacemakers. Now, we do that through the gospel. And then, honestly, there are some times we need to do it based on the circumstances and the situations in which we find ourselves, and that we seek to build the opportunity to have conversations with people rather than just declare something to them or sometimes even just at them. Okay? That's really not taking the gospel to the world. Yes, there are times where we do proclamation, but when you do personal evangelism, it is going to involve you reaching out to someone in such a way that in all honesty, it really many times almost requires a relationship. It requires that you invest enough time and ability to talk back and forth with each other that they'll actually entrust you to speak spiritual things into their lives. And so as we look at this today, we're going to take a look at the task of being a peacemaker. We're going to take a look at the method of being a peacemaker. And then lastly, we're going to look at the wisdom involved in being a peacemaker. So it's three different sections of Scripture. Let's take a look at the first, Proverbs 18, verse 19. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Now, this passage basically says that one of our tasks is this, to win an offended brother, especially in the day in which we live, because very few people have not kind of chosen sides in what's going on in our world right now. And the scary thing is watching it become more and more and more that case, and very seldom do we find reach over to the other group. We will tell the other group what we think, we'll tell the other group what they probably ought to think, or really, not probably, we tell the other group what they ought to think, but very seldom is there actually that no man's land where you actually build a relationship with someone so that you can talk in such a way that you actually have the possibility of communicating in such a way that you actually see God work to convince someone of something else. Now, this talks about a brother offended. That word offended in its precise parallel, an offended brother, is one that is experiencing conflicts. It implies the estranged brother is engaged in a conflict. When you look into this word in the Hebrew language, you see a situation where a brother is not just offended, but they are actually in conflict because of the offense. The word is actually akin to not just conflict, but active rebellion and an active stance, an active moving toward people. And it says that brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And some versions will actually say a walled city or a fortified city. These were, by the way, in that day and age, very, very difficult to overcome. The only way you could do this prior to the day of cannon and explosives, which, by the way, walls would not stand in those days, in our days, because we would fire an explosive at it and just blow the wall up. But the thing is, the walls in their day were strong walls. There were many walls that were wide enough in the size of them that you could actually drive a chariot across the top of those walls and drive it around the city. And so the only way that you could usually do this is by siege, okay? You would have to set up a siege of that city, surround it, cut off water, cut off food, and then basically build what is actually called a siege ramp. And what you do is you keep piling up dirt and dirt until you actually have a ramp that goes up to the city, and then you can actually break into the city and win that city. It says that the brother offended is harder to be won than that city, and contentions, and that word contentious is the Hebrew word medon. It means to have a quarrel or a contentious exchange. The word usually indicates a quarrel that ends with a full-scale fight. It is like a quarrel that cannot be stopped, and in many cases ends in violence. And so contentions, it says, are like the bars of a citadel. The word bars of a citadel, I'm sure you probably, you know, many of you have probably seen some of the Lord of the Rings movies. It's that giant piece of wood or that giant piece of metal that comes down behind the doors so that nobody can get in. You know, it's hard to push those doors open, but when you put like a tree, like a 12 by 12 giant piece of wood in it, you're not getting through unless you can just set it on fire or have a bunch of orcs just kind of blast through it or whatever it is that they're doing. And so you have this contentions means that idea, the bar of a citadel is that wood or that metal placed across the door in the fortress to keep it from being opened or broken into. Now, I want to go into what I believe are two interesting aspects of a situation where a brother was offended. And it's the story of David, Absalom, and David's counselor named Ahithophel, okay? What you have is a situation first with Absalom. The story of Absalom is actually a very sad story. Absalom was actually sister, either it was his sister or his daughter. It's kind of hard to determine those, but either case, you're going to be extremely offended. And what happened was that David's son fell in love with one of his half-sisters and decided to bring her in to cook for him. He faked like he was sick, and in the process of faking like he was sick and having her in, he forcibly had sex with her and raped her. And then what happened was David kind of said, hey, it's okay, let's just calm down. And Absalom began to sense an incredible sense of injustice that had taken place with his sister. And that led to greater injustice. In other words, Absalom reached a point where this injustice, his feelings about that injustice, his offense, turned into a situation of bitterness. And then Absalom decided to take justice into his own hands. Absalom went and invited that brother to a feast with all the rest of the sons of David. And then they said, at a certain time, we're going to rise up. And what I want you to do, he said to a couple of guys, I want you to rise up and I want you to kill my brother. And that's exactly what happened. Rose up and he killed the brother who had raped his sister. And then the whole situation kind of turned crazy because the word that was brought back to David was, all the king's sons have been killed. Letting you know that fake news has existed way longer than we can ever imagine, okay? And so they finally came back, and of course, David's sons all come riding into the city, and he said he didn't kill all of them. He just killed the one who had raped his sister. Now, in the process, Absalom then was banished. And then he wasn't banished. And then he was kind of banished and brought back and half banished. And part of the reason for all this was, I believe, David was struggling with the fact that he himself had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had taken Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and placed him in such a place in the army to where Uriah was killed from the wall. So David kind of had his own situation like this. And I'm one of those that believe that David had a very difficult time bringing that justice upon Absalom because of just the whole mess of the thing. And what happened eventually was Absalom came to the point where he was like, you know what, if David wants to put me to death, let him put me to death. He said, I just want to know where I stand. And so he goes to the commander of the army, whose name is Joab, and he says, Joab, I want you to bring me before my father. And Joab says, no. So then we see that Absalom is getting more and more desperate. And so Absalom sets fire to one of Joab's fields and burns the whole thing from one end to the other. Then Joab's kind of like, what are you doing? And he said, I told you I want you to bring. And so we see Absalom's getting more desperate. He's beginning to do things that actually speak of injustice even on his part. But again, it's a brother offended. And if you go back and look at that word, it means that somebody is offended to the point to where now they're at a point where it's almost like it's not just a disagreement. It turns into a bitterness, and the bitterness turns into an active rebellion. A manner in which the injustice becomes so forward in their thinking that they think, I've got to deal with this myself. I have got to step into this and answer this injustice with my own hands. Well, what winds up with Absalom is in the process. He winds up taking things further into his own hands, burns the field of Joab, begins a descent down into bitterness and further anger. In the end, he winds up seeking to overthrow his father's kingdom. And in the process, remember, his bitterness was because his brother had raped one woman. He rapes 10 in broad daylight before all of Israel. And you begin to see that the very sin that you won't tolerate in somebody else, if you're not careful and it turns into bitterness, that will actually become the thing that will become very apparent in your own life. Well, his anger and bitterness winds up destroying him. He dies in battle, has no children, winds up with a name as a traitor, and he's just left to the side. Now, at the same time, we have the situation where David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And proxy kills her husband in war with foolish methods of going to war, and he winds up being killed. He eventually marries her. Nathan confronts David. David repents. The child that they had together through the adultery winds up dying because the prophet says this child is going to die because it's become a reason for all the enemies of God to blaspheme. So that child dies. Bathsheba goes through all that. And then afterwards, they have another child, and actually God restores both David and Bathsheba. And Bathsheba winds up having Solomon, who becomes the heir to the throne as a result. But there's a problem. Somebody was watching this, and it was one of David's closest and most trusted and wisest advisors, and his name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel actually was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so what happens is, in the process of all this taking place, Ahithophel becomes, again, the brother offended. Over time, his anger and his bitterness bring him to the point of despising David. In the end, he joins himself to Absalom to go against David and support someone who eventually doesn't have adultery with one woman, he has it with 10. And you begin to see the same pattern, thus hurting her and her family, but by the way, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, hurting her and her family. But then Absalom, the one he supports in all this, commits adultery with 10 in broad daylight. And what happens is the anger and the bitterness actually destroys Ahithophel. Ahithophel knows the wisdom that needs to be given to Absalom to go and take out David immediately before David can be strengthened. Absalom rejects it because David has somebody on the inside try to counsel him differently. And then basically Ahithophel realizes this is not going to succeed, so he goes back to his own house, sets his affairs in order, and hangs himself in his own home, and is destroyed as the brother offended. I want you to know that Scripture says in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, and see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. The ungodly anger and the offense that the brother has taken because a real injustice has happened. But the offense and the bitterness and the unforgiveness can be deadly. It can lead to bitterness. The cure, by the way, is follow after. It says pursue peace with all men. That word pursue means follow after. It has the ideal of pressing hard after something. Pursue it with earnestness and with all diligence. So the way to deal with the fact that you've got people that are experiencing bitterness, and I believe the brother offended syndrome, is that you pursue peace with all men. You pursue it. You press hard after it. And you also pursue holiness. So seeking peace, also for this purpose, is because we want to see to it that nobody comes short of the grace of God. The phrase come short means to be too late and to be left out. You see, if we allow a brother offended and that brother does not know Christ, if that unbeliever dies before trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be lost forever, eternally short of God's grace. He will never step into it. And many times he uses as his excuse not to think about it or consider it. The excuse is this: those who are bringing this message are hypocrites because of what I've seen, because of the injustice that I've seen, and because of the hurt and the bitterness that I now feel and the way that I'm responding and reacting to it. Far too many people either come to church or watch church in their lives. Too often they see no evidence of anything supernatural or attractive, and they turn away apostatized. In the South especially, the black community has looked for the church to stand up for them pre-slavery and even post-slavery. They wonder if the church will speak up for them, for the prejudice and ungodly things that they experienced. In the past couple of months, I've taken the time to sit with and talk with many of my black brothers in Christ and hear their stories of how they and their family have been pulled over, not breaking any laws, how people have been passed over promotion when they had greater abilities or greater education and all the things that were put there. They desperately wanted to see the evangelical church stand up pre-1800s to slavery, to stand up to the lynchings and the gross injustice after the Civil War and later to Jim Crow laws, to separate but equal, which was anything but equal, and eventually to stand with Martin Luther King Jr. as he brought peaceful protests of the Civil Rights era in the 1960s, and now to incidents with certain rogue police officers who are acting unlawfully, to shootings of black people again and again that have happened, and things have turned to anger and bitterness in our present situation. I believe we have brothers who are offended, and their eventual response turns to bitterness over the injustice, with a desire eventually to overthrow and evidence violence. I am not justifying the violence. I'm not justifying the overthrow. I am not saying all police officers are evil. Do not hear me say that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that I believe the black community has looked at the church, especially the white evangelical church, and said, will you speak up? Will you actually say something in your services? Will you actually stand up and say that there actually are injustices? Will you listen long enough? Will you find out? We were exhorted to see this, to be on the lookout for it. We were exhorted by God in Hebrews to see to it that bitterness does not overwhelm the ability of people to hear about God's grace. We are to stand with the oppressed. We are to stand with the downtrodden. Jesus called us to it. The Old Testament prophets called us to it. We are to actually speak for the poor and the disadvantaged. I believe what we have before us, in many ways, I fear, is the beginnings of an Absalom, Ahithophel situation moving toward its last stages. But I want you to know this. There is still hope. There is a way to win the fortified city, and that is to lay siege to it. But ours is not a battle in the flesh. Ours is one in the spirit. What we need to do is begin a siege of love, a siege of understanding, and a siege where we follow God's word and reaching out to a brother offended in order to win them. Now, that is the goal. That is what we have as our task. Now, what is the method by which we go about this? Well, first of all, turn over to James chapter 1. That's the first section that we'll look at in looking at the method. And in James chapter 1, James, by the Spirit of God, speaks some very, very wise words in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." First of all, we need to be quick to listen. The word actually quick means to be not only fast about it, but it actually means nimble, ready, and prompt. We truly need to have our first thought be to listen. So quick to hear what someone is saying rather than, while we listen, thinking of how we're going to respond. You ever been there? I've been there. I've actually felt really, really bad about it and realized I didn't really fully even hear what they said yet, because I was already formulating my response. And a lot of times I have knee-jerk responses that come up. Those are even worse. Are we ready to listen to our black brothers and sisters? Are we prompt to hear them? Are we nimble in hearing them? In other words, nimble means you. I always think of somebody that's nimble as that guy that's kind of, you know, he can move around and somebody may throw something at him, but he's so nimble he can kind of miss it. Or have it miss him, maybe. Are we nimble? You know, Jack be nimble, Jack be stick, quick, Jack jump over the candlestick. Okay? Sometimes I'm not nimble. I land on the candlestick. All right? I want to become more nimble and avoid the things that will burn me. So we have that situation, and we need to be prompt to hear them. And let me say this, because I have found that it is far more beneficial if I try to hear them in person, sitting across from them, or because of our crazy world, I set up a Zoom meeting, or I call them on FaceTime. If you've got an Apple phone, and if you don't, then somebody with a, you know, the other kind of phone can tell us how we can do that too, okay? But you try to set up a situation where you see one another's faces. So we want to be prompt to hear them, not on Facebook, but in person, as we reach out to someone who does not look like us. Note, it also means nimble. I've got down here good listening habits. We get what people are saying to us. We don't just get the words, but we're actually seeking an understanding of what is being said. People say that you want them to hear your heart, not just your words. Ever been there? I wish you could hear my heart. Sometimes my words don't exactly express my heart, but if you begin to ask a clarifying question, if you go a little deeper, you may actually get behind just verbal communication, and you'll actually move to the level where you understand their heart, especially if somebody's not particularly good at putting words together. And by the way, there are folks out there that really struggle with that. By the way, just a note, and I've got these notes, and I may get in trouble for the notes, but anyway, just a note, when you do this, there will be times where it will be easy, and there are some times where you will need to remember that people are responding like those who are going through trauma, and that means there will be times when it's messy. I imagine none of us particularly like messy, right? But how many have ever been through a messy situation and you're grateful that it was messy because something actually got solved? Sometimes messy is necessary because, honestly, when we live in a Genesis 3 world, a fallen world, people are messy and situations between people get messy. Another note, this means there's times where it'll be messy. That means that first you listen, and there may actually even be anger or frustration spoken. Fear and responses given to protect themselves from further hurt, and that goes back to the trauma. We've got to take the time to listen, and then honestly to listen some more. Another note, please do not think that everyone is representative of the voices that you hear on the news, on Twitter, or on Facebook. If you have your own knee-jerk reaction to a phrase, the name of an organization, or an argument, you've got to deal with that before you have the conversation. We are allowing ourselves to be drawn into two groups that have their arguments, and they're getting further and further and further apart. If you want a brief time talking at one another, that can happen, and it won't do anything but push people further away from each other. If you want to advance healing and understanding, you and I will need to listen and be slow to speak, especially avoiding our own knee-jerk reactions. I hope we all understand, and there are phrases said on both sides of the struggle, and they elicit knee-jerk responses from both sides, rather than actually trying to push in to understand who that person is and maybe how we can actually communicate at a deeper level if we'll go beyond the catchphrases, the statements, the general things that are said. Yes, there is a point where we need to share the truth. And yes, we still hold fast to the truth, especially scriptural truth. But when you are seeking to be a peacemaker, you have to realize that you are not starting from ground zero. You are starting from someone who is hurt, offended, possibly even moving toward bitterness, and at times, all the above. And what I want to encourage you to think about is this. If you're like me, even while I put this together, I had the statement of, well, I'm hurt too. Let me say this. The way that healing starts is somebody humbles themselves and steps across the barrier. And if nobody humbles themselves, it's going to be a car wreck. It's going to be a disaster. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If we keep going at the speed we're going in the directions that we're going, it's going to be civil war. You just can't have a country get this far apart from one another without... And let me say, we're supposed to be people of the gospel, not people of the left and people of the right. Hear me say that. We're supposed to be people of the gospel, not people of the left or people of the right. I identify with the gospel. That doesn't mean, and let me just say, I know there were knee-jerk reactions when I just said that. But we've got to be the people who say, look, there are greater issues than whether the right or the left wins another election. People are dying and they're going to hell on both sides of this issue. And believe me, if we're not willing to step over to the brother offended and seek some kind of reconciliation, seek some kind of means by which we can have a conversation through, hopefully we will share the gospel, then we're basically saying, I'm going to relegate everybody who is of a certain opinion and of a certain attitude and of a certain political persuasion, I'm going to relegate them to people who just basically need to go to hell. And it's scary when you realize what's happening and how it's turning into that. And guys, we've got to be the ones who say, I don't care what you think, I'm going to go across no man's land over and over and over again. And it's not going to be no man's land. It's going to be gospel land for me. Jesus was willing to have a conversation with a Gentile woman at the well. He walked over so many fences to get there. And yet he did. And the result not only was her hearing the gospel and coming to Christ, but she went back into her hometown, told everybody, and then basically there was a stampede of people coming out of that city to hear the gospel, all of which were Gentile. And believe me, if you want to hear some phrases going back and forth between Jew and Gentile, we've got nothing on them. They had plenty of incredibly offensive phrases they threw at one another, and they both had their views. The Jew said, you got to worship in Jerusalem. The Gentile said, no, you can come over to Samaria and worship on this hill too. And boy, they fought. And Jesus said, I am not going to be somebody who's going to say, I'm just going to stand here and yell at you about my views or type them. By the way, if you feel yourself hitting the keys harder and harder while you're typing, you need to step back and pray. And you probably need to read your post. I write letters to the editor, or at least I used to a lot. And I remember I would feel myself almost breaking my keyboard. And so I would back off and I would pray. And then I would read what I wrote. And the Holy Spirit would go, no. And so I would go back and rewrite it. And the first thing I had to do was, sarcasm is my love language, so I had to bleed all the sarcasm out of it. And believe me, there was a lot. There was hemorrhaging sarcasm in some of my letters. And so I went and I took some of that out. And then I would pray and I would just hear the Holy Spirit again in my spirit going, not yet. And there were literally some letters that went through five rewrites engineered by the Holy Spirit because I prayed, and then I could mail it in. Saints, we've just got to be careful. And what I'm saying is this, be willing to be one of those people who will walk across no man's land with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, when Jesus met with the woman that was at the Samaritan, she said, the true place of worship is Jerusalem. But he continued to maintain a conversation with her, and she knew he loved her by the simple fact that he would even talk to her, because it had gotten that bad. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. After being quick to listen, then we need to be slow to speak. We wait to speak even after, and even asking a question to clarify what has been said. It is so important that we get what another person is saying and maybe even dig a little to know maybe why they're saying it. By the way, you're going to probably have to earn the right to start to dig, okay? And that means, by the way, the whole idea that I will have one Christian meeting with somebody else and they will admit they're wrong on everything and they'll receive Jesus and we'll all be happy. I want you to know, there are times where the Holy Spirit does that. There are far more times where, honestly, it requires meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. I remember a guy that trained dogs in our city and he was going through a lot, and I probably had 20 different lunches with him and shared the gospel a total of 40 to 50 different times. And then one day, I didn't do anything different. Just one day, God in his wonderful grace and God in his sovereign ability to draw somebody to himself opened the guy's eyes. And after I shared, he stopped me about halfway through and he said, I need to do what you're saying. And I was kind of like, where has this been? It's like, it's been in God's timing because God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be long-suffering. By the way, I don't know if you know this, God's long-suffering. That's why all of us aren't fried. Listen, maybe there's a story behind the statement. If all we get is the statement made in pain, a lot of times we won't move toward understanding. Our first response should not be to speak, but to listen and to hear the person. Too often we don't listen well enough to have a conversation. When that happens, especially in our current situation, we instead share talking points. If we do that long enough, we can add a few zingers as well to begin not just sharing but talking points, but actually scoring a few points as well. Oh me, okay? Usually when it goes there, communication and peacemaking is over. And yes, there's a point where we need to share the truth. Yes, there's a point where we need to speak the scriptures. But we need to have a relationship, not just one talking session or typing session. Saints, be slow to speak and then be slow to anger. The word for anger here is orge. It means wrath or anger. And peacemakers are very slow to become angry. They resist it and want to be wise when they feel anger building up. It said that the beginning of anger is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it begins. That's Proverbs. Read somewhere between 10 and 30 and you'll get it. Okay, it's in there. And you'll get blessed by the rest of Proverbs in the process. What it's talking about is this, okay? Do you know what happens when you have an earthenware, and like a dam made out of mud and stuff, and you let a little water start trickling out? Anybody know what happens eventually? The water gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it just completely destroys the whole dam. Now, that's what the proverb is talking about. The beginning of anger is like letting out water. So be the little Dutch kid in your own life when you feel that and go, and say, I need to deal with what I'm feeling right now. And at the moment, it would probably be better for me to remember I have two ears and one mouth. So I need to listen twice as much as I talk. Guys, we often do this when we react to what a person has said. We become far more attuned to slights, accusations, read slights or accusations when they're actually not there. That's when we allow anger to move us in our speaking. Nothing will kill communication faster than this kind of anger. It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Something we should see right at the start is that we are seeking to achieve a goal, the righteousness of God. That is our goal. The word achieve means to work it, to accomplish something. The wrath and the anger of man will not work the righteousness of God. When we find ourselves always seeming to become angry about things, we need to step back and consider whether we are advancing the righteousness of God or our own or someone else's agenda. Then we say, but they're angry. And that is God's point. Yes, they are angry, frustrated, even bitter, especially if they're the brother offended. Responding back to them in anger only makes for a wider gap when things finish. If we want peace, if we want understanding, at some point, someone is going to have to be the peacemaker who does not respond in anger, but who listens, who's slow to speak, and doesn't speak in anger, but who actually even explores the other person's heart, prays for them, and actually seeks to actively love them. Now we see that's the method. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now the last thing is we see is the wisdom. Look over at James chapter 3, just a page or a couple pages over. And in James chapter 3, we read the following, beginning in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior, let him show by his good behavior his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The thing we need to see is the gentleness of wisdom. Now, Paul just says that, you know, who's wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior, in other words, what he does, but he does all that he does in a gentleness of wisdom. There is a sense in which they are embracing gentleness rather than harshness. Now, it goes on to say, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The first word for jealousy has the idea, it's the Greek word pikros, it means bitter. It has the idea of being appointed, sharp, prickly, or something extremely pungent, meaning it stinks. Okay, and James has used that in a literal sense to bitter water coming out of a fountain. Here he uses it to describe the worst sort of jealousy, that which is sharp, harsh, cutting, destructive, and they have no concern for the feelings or the welfare of the person to whom they speak and the one that they're speaking to. In other words, there's no sense of concern or welfare for those who are the object of what you are saying and the object of your supposed wisdom. So that's prickly speaking. And then secondly, he warns against contentious speaking. The second thing that is opposite of gentleness of wisdom is that word selfish ambition. That word is aretheia. It means a person who seems to always be contentious and fighting, someone who just seems to always be quarrelsome. And we need to avoid prickly speaking, where we don't have concern for the feelings or the welfare of those who are hearing us, and then contentious speaking, where it just seems that we're always fighting about something. Have you known that a lot of times Christianity is known for the things that we really don't like, rather than known for the Lord Jesus Christ and known for, get this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? I don't think there's anybody out there that's going to avoid those things. We need to be known for our Lord. We need to be known for the character of our Lord. And so James goes from there to sharing the character of true wisdom. Wisdom is first pure. The word's hagios, it means holy. It means that we are seeking to be holy as God is holy. There is a pure heart, pure motives, and a pure sense of purpose. So the wisdom that has this, the peacemaker's wisdom, is first pure. He makes sure his own heart's right with God. Then it's peaceable. The word means disposed to peace. It's really kind of cool because in the 70, the LXX, which is the Hebrew, the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word is used most often of a God's disposition as being king. God is gentle and kind with those, although in reality, he has every reason to be stern and punitive toward men in their sin. And yet he chooses instead to respond to men in his kindness, in his mercy, and in his grace. It is gentle. Gentle is the man who knows when it's actually wrong to just apply the strict letter of the law. He knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a right to actually condemn. It's impossible to find an English word, by the way, this is Barclay, to translate this quality. Matthew Arnold called it a sweet reasonableness. It is the ability to extend to others a kindly consideration that we kind of wish others would show us. In other words, it's always great to get a little bit of mercy, isn't it? It's always nice to have somebody deal with you gently when they could not deal with you gently. They could deal with you very harshly. Then it's reasonable. It means easy to persuade in the sense of being, not in the sense of being pliable or weak, but in the sense of not being stubborn or unwilling to listen to anyone or anyone's appeal. True wisdom is not rigid, but it's willing to listen and skilled in knowing how to wisely yield and when to stand with something that is very important. It is not only reasonable, but it's full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is showing love and kindness when somebody doesn't deserve it. Good fruits is that this is not just talk, it's action. It's unwavering. The peacemaker's wisdom is unwavering. The word here is used to indicate impartiality, treating everybody equally without favoritism. It is an important spiritual quality that James has already emphasized in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, where the problem then was the church had those who were wealthy and it had those who were very poor. And it said, if you say to the rich person, come and take this great seat, and then the poor person comes in and he says, why don't you sit over there in the corner? You can have a seat at my feet. He said, have you not become judges with evil in your own hearts? And so what unwavering simply means is that we are showing, we're treating everyone equally without a favoritism. We are not partial towards certain people. We seek to be impartial in the way that we speak with them and love them. And then finally, without hypocrisy, without pretending to be what is not, acting always as its own character, not speaking a half-truth. And it has this idea of seeking nothing but God's glory and using no other means to attain it than those that God prescribes for us to attain his glory in this world. So we have this idea of what is our task? Well, it's to win a brother offended. Well, what is our method? Well, it's being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then what is the wisdom? Well, the wisdom is this. We realize that we need to have a way that we live and a way that we speak that manifests a gentleness of wisdom. And as Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. They'll be known as the sons of God. And so we make sure that we don't have like a prickly speaking, that we're always not being contentious, or it just seems like everybody sees us as always contentious. And then we have the character wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then the last thing we see in this passage is the goal of the peacemaker. And it says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's fascinating is it says the seed whose fruit is righteousness. And you have the idea of, do you plant a seed or do you plant fruit? Well, you plant a seed. We all know that, right? But you know how God packages seeds? How does God package seeds? By the way, they don't come in a burpee envelope, okay? That's not how God packages seeds. You eat an apple, right? You see an apple. You go, wow, that looks pretty good. And you pull off a tree. Somebody says, you need to eat one of these. And so you go, I'll give it a shot. I'm partial to Red Delicious. And so somebody hands me a Red Delicious. I'm like, I'm going to eat that. And so I just start eating it. And then I finally get down toward the middle. And if I've never had an apple before, suddenly there's this weird part in the middle called the core. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to bite on a seed. And I'm going to go, well, what's this? I see that you gave me this wonderful tasting thing, but what is this stuff in the middle? And then somebody goes, would you like some more of those? And I'm like, yeah. And they said, plant this and tend it, and you'll get more of them. And I'm like, wow. Does God ever package seeds effectively? Because you eat it, and then you think, that was great. Then you hit the seed and you go, if I want more of these, I'll plant this and I'll get more. Now, the scary thing is that sometimes as Christians, we want to gather a batch of seeds and throw them at people. That is where we basically try to influence people with the truth, but they have yet to experience the truth in the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our communication, and in how we treat others. If we approach them with the fruit and they see, and you go right back to James chapter 3, who's wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds and gentleness. In other words, let him show by fruit, the gentleness of wisdom. And then they get the fruit. And as they experience us manifesting the character of Jesus in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we may be at the point where we get ready to start sharing the gospel, and they may say, eventually, okay, sometimes this doesn't happen. The first interview, remember, we have several times where we meet, we build a friendship. You want this to turn into discipleship, right, Christians? Jesus said, go thou and make converts of all the nations, ditching them right after you're done. Notching your gospel belt and going on in the world and going, yeah, got me another one. Another one bites the dust. Boom. You know, I mark my gospel belt and I can move on to the next one. Well, last time I checked, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. So I don't just lead them to Christ. Then I actually teach them about Christ, and because of what they're seeing in me and experiencing from me, the word disciple means learner. They want to become a learner. They want to know more. They want to know, how do I get this? How does this happen? So as we're ministering to them and we're giving them the fruit early on, they may come to the point where they go, you're different from other people. You're not like everybody else. Why is it when I see two sides fighting with one another in our culture, and this is a time where we could stand out like you would not even imagine? We have two sides that are basically moving back from each other a little bit more every day. And we could be the people in no man's land, crossing back and over, loving our friends, you know, that may be on one side, and we may be closer to one of those sides. I know I'm closer to one of those sides. But let me say this, I don't want to identify with that side. I want to identify with my Lord that was willing to go to a well in Samaria and minister to a woman that culture said he shouldn't be talking to. That the racism of his day said, you shouldn't be talking to her. And he did it anyway. And she came to Christ, and a whole city wind up hearing the gospel. I want to be that dude that's in that area where you stick out. I don't mean my views are in that area. I mean my heart is willing to go anywhere and talk to anybody about Christ. I don't want to just be with people who are exactly like me. Which we can kind of look around here and you're kind of going, well, you've already kind of got some of that. But saints, God wants us to by the fruit that they see in our lives, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. So we are seeking to sow that with as much peace as we can seek to muster. In other words, don't go out with your most kind of argument. Now, there are times where we need to sit down with somebody, and there's times where you sit down and listen. I've had some conversations within the group of guys that I'm meeting with right now. We had some uncomfortable conversations, but it wasn't the first time. It was the third time we met. And we had kind of earned the right to kind of talk to each other about something, and I did. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it was uncomfortable for a little bit. But they understood where I was coming from, and I do understand where they're coming from. You sow it in peace, and it is sown by those who make peace. In other words, what we want more than anything in this world is that someone would come to know peace with God. I'm not talking peace with our culture. I'm not talking peace with the world. I'm not talking peace with their view on one side or peace with their view on the other side. I'm talking about making peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as I go into the world, I'm going to have the kind of relationship with people. I'm going to have to reach over that no man's land that's out there and say, I'm not going to be governed by what the world tells me I'm supposed to be. I'm going to walk over both ways, and I'm going to bring the gospel. And yes, most likely, I'll be misunderstood by both sides. And let me just say this. I love everybody on both sides. But I'm actually not called to be popular with both sides. I'm called to hopefully do what my Lord did. And you know what? Jesus didn't go around except for you get into Matthew chapter, 24, where he kind of lets the Pharisees have it. But realize that was 3 years of ministry. That was after 3 years of ministry. That was not the first day, and that was not the first time that he met a Pharisee. But saints, we just need to be those people that say, hey, where do we go from here? I'm going to be a peacemaker. I don't know about you. I'm going to be a peacemaker. And I'm going to keep trying to study this stuff. And honestly, you need to know that, and my wife will tell you this. First of all, my voice is very loud, naturally, okay? I'm the kind of person that can speak at my normal tone, and I whisper in order to be quiet enough for people to hear me in a boiler room, okay? That's the kind of voice I've got. It just carries. And so when I talk, it's just really loud. And secondly, I'm a Bible nerd. I'm a history nerd. I'm a government nerd. And I study things, and I read constantly. And you know what? If you want to get in a debate with me, I'm going to debate. And I'm going to debate with everything I got. And you know what I found over the years? I need to rein it in a little bit. I need to let the Holy Spirit rein it in a little bit. Especially when I'm talking to someone whose views differ a great deal from mine. And I'm learning. Believe me, this message just smacked me straight between the eyes. I promise you, you're not experiencing anything that I probably have already had 10 times this week. As I looked at the Word and I looked at things, and man, it really got me. But I want you to know, one of the things that I came out of this with is, I want to be one of God's peacemakers. And I want to be the kind of person that is not out throwing seeds at everybody, but's handing out fruit. And just offering fruit to people, letting them taste of it, and then telling them what that seed's in there for. It's so that you can have this. You can experience this. God did it in me. It wasn't me. God did it in me by His grace. God can do it in you by His grace. And I honestly believe with all my heart, listen, I wanted to go right into Colossians, and I could not get away from these three messages. And I thought, wow, there are a few things as controversial as all three of them. But I really believe the church has an unbelievable opportunity right now. And if we let ourselves just be pulled into one of those two camps, and we're just lobbing stuff over at each other instead of walking across the no man's land and getting to know people and sharing with them and loving them, I truly believe the church could have one of her finest hours. I'm not saying we're going to take the whole earth and it's going to be health and wealth and prosperity for everybody. I'm saying the gospel could know a power in the midst of this situation like we have not seen in a generation. And it can help make peace by those who sow in peace and give out fruit in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, I'm always a little scared of teaching something topically. Lord, I don't ever want to abuse the word of God for my own ends rather than why you wrote it. And yet, Father, these three passages just would not let me go. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to begin to see the church rising up. And Lord, choosing to be the one who humbles themselves. And then just reaching out. Taking the time to ask questions. Being willing to listen. Even being willing to be offended some in the process. Being willing to be the one who actually needs to show mercy. God, I pray that you'll give us grace to do this. Lord, I always think of that woman, that Gentile woman, that actually the Samaritan woman that was at that well. She had a pretty checkered past. And she was there by herself because she honestly probably couldn't come any other time. And yet, God, by reaching across that gulf, you brought her to yourself. And you brought a whole city to yourself. Oh God, let us be those people. Let us be the ones that are willing to step across man-made barriers and share the gospel. Lord, I ask that you'll do it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Why don't we stand together? We'll have our fellowship song and... Today I'm just going to sing, Oh, How He Loves You and Me, because honestly, after this week, I was really excited that He did love me. When you repent all week long, and you're just kind of like, oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. That's me. And then you realize He still loves you. It's really kind of awesome. So we're going to sing that, and then I'll just pronounce a blessing, and we'll be dismissed. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how how he loves you and me. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness, your kindness. And Lord, I just want to speak this precious blessing on these wonderful folks that have gathered and been so patient and so kind in hearing this today. Lord, may you bless them, may you build them up, may you encourage them, may you strengthen them. God, I pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control overflow from them. And they would have that wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable, Lord, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Oh, God, let us be those ones that have that wisdom. And, oh, God, bless them with opportunities where they would step over man-made barriers and share the gospel. And, oh, God, would you be kind enough and gracious enough to give us favor as we do, that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask all this, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. We'll be dismissed. Let our at-risk folks kind of head out first if they need to.